a little while ago when we were asking for testimonies. I've always thought, you know, I want to encourage a church, we should always have some kind of a testimony, and me included. Because sometimes, you know, we struggle with things all week long, and we do. We're human. But somewhere God got us through that week. God saw us through. And you got these voices talking to you every day. There's things going on. You know, whether it's a diagnosis from a doctor, Brother Matthew saying, well, we don't know. And there's always these voices. And I'm always thinking, you know, it's more to life. There's more out there. And God is saying, I've always been out here. Tonight's message that God has put on my heart, the title of my message is Compelled to Carry. Compelled to Carry. And my text I find in Luke 23, verse 26. If you'll please stand for the reading of the word. And Compelled to Carry. Luke 23, 26, read. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord. We thank you, God, for who you are and what you've done, for continuing to give us, Father, a living testimony, Lord, for everything you do for us, God, for allowing us one more opportunity for grace, Father, the grace of even family members that we're reaching out to, Lord God. We thank you, dear God, for being merciful, for continuing to understand the heart of man, Lord God, for allowing us, Father, to come out of the valleys, Lord God, with broken hearts, Father, to heal our hearts, Lord God, to fill the void in our lives, Father God, those things that we miss, Lord God, those things that are missing, Father, you know how to fill, Lord. We're grateful to you, dear God. We invite your spirit into this place tonight. We invite you, dear God, into this place tonight. We ask you to be here tonight to commune with us, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this church, for this family, for this gathering, for this fellowship, for this country, for everything you do, dear God. We praise and we worship you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Compelled to carry. Compelled to carry. Compelled to carry the cross or compelled to carry on. You know, as I was thinking about the choices we have in this life, and I think Sister Pepper touched on something, the voices. There's voices every day. And my message, actually, it kind of started touching on that. You know, what voice is the voice of God? What cross are we carrying? You know, and I started thinking about voices. You know, this has been a rough 6 months for a lot of people. Couple of months. We've all weathered some storms. Some of us are still going through storms. But in all that, God is saying, you know what? My still, simple little voice in the still of night is still speaking to your heart. He's still tugging at your heart of flesh. And saying, church, I'm still here. I'm still here. There's one more opportunity for grace. And that still voice in the night, that still voice during the day, in the middle of our busy day, is asking us, are you compelled to carry on? Are you compelled to carry the cross? Compelled. You will be compelled to carry the cross. Or maybe the question, will you be compelled to carry the cross? Are you going to be selected to carry the cross? You know, Simon wasn't planning as he went into town that day. As he went into the celebration, he wasn't planning on being selected. He had his own business to take care of. He was doing different things. But what was the last thing on his mind is, I'm going to carry a cross. The definition of compel, to make as a person to do something by the use of physical, moral, or mental pressure. Force word root of compel. The Latin word pellere, meaning to cause, to move, or to drive, gives us the root pel. Words from the Latin pellere have something to do with driving or causing something to move. To propel is to drive forward. To compel is to drive someone to do something. To expel is to drive out. To repel is to drive back or away. My point is a question tonight for us and for me. Are you compelled? Are you compelled? The three Gospels record it this way. Church, and I'm going to go through the three Gospels that record Jesus Christ. But events lead us to us celebrating Resurrection Day. The things that you know, and all the Gospels have a different take on those last few hours, that walk. You know, we can't even imagine. I was doing some research on the cross. I was doing a research on just how painful it could be. You know, there's even different schools of thought just because of some archaeological where sometimes the vision of Jesus Christ having his both legs pinned together and a nail driven right through both. There's even thoughts that they may have opened their legs and straddled them on the wood, driven nails in through their heels to hold them on the cross. Regardless, he was crucified. Because people have always looked for the worst way to torture the human body, to hurt someone, make it tortuous. And I thought, you know, as Jesus Christ was coming down that pathway, as he was walking those final steps, as he needed help to carry the cross, I think, Lord, would I have been selected to carry that beam? Would I have been the one? And then how would I have reacted? Let's look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 26 through 38. And church, if you'll bear with me, I want to read the word tonight, read through some of this. And it goes like this: Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. Then they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, verse 32, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Verse 37, Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Mark chapter 15, verses 15 through 22 records it this way. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place called Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. Luke 23:18 through 42 reads this way. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto him the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they desired. but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him, in verse 27, verse 37, let me see here, I'm sorry. Verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that have never bare, and the paps which have never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there will also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also is written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he saith unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. All three of these accounts bear record of Barabbas, who escaped the cross, but should have carried it. All three record Simon from Cyrene, who carried the cross, but didn't have to if he had a different set of plans. But he was compelled. One man was compelled to carry the cross. Little is known of this man, known as Simon from Cyrene. He was a man picked by authorities to assist in carrying the cross of Christ to Golgotha. A man minding his own business was now minded of the business of Christ. He was the last man to lend a hand to Jesus Christ, if you think about that. Did he exchange words with Christ, or were words never needed? Think about that, church. How deep is here's a man who probably didn't have a clue as to what was going on when he came into town. But there was chaos. And in God's infinite wisdom, through these authorities, one man was chosen to carry his cross. And you know, he touched the cross of our Lord. He touched that beam, and you know, and it makes you wonder, I wonder if words were exchanged. I wonder if he looked into his eyes. I wonder if he saw love there. Or if he saw suffering. What exactly did he see when he looked into the eyes of our Lord? Or was the blood so thick on his body? And as Jews were very conscientious about bloody things, was he thinking, am I to touch this? Or was he going to be forced to partake? Think about what he saw in his eyes. What he saw in a broken body. You know, we get this picture of a body that is beaten. You know, and a man stumbling along. But I want you to grasp, church, that what Simon was seeing was a man that was totally disfigured. You know, prophetically they talk about his beard being plucked. You think about a man who was scorched, who was beaten, who was bleeding out, who was taking his last steps. It was death row. He was on his last walk. What was Simon thinking? He was compelled to carry this cross. He was compelled to take it all the way to the end, to Golgotha. I think, what was Simon thinking? You know, he was a family man. He had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. At Golgotha, he may have stood and watched the activity he was compelled to carry. Did it change his life? We never think about Simon. After he took and helped Jesus take that beam over to Golgotha, did he stand around Or did he leave and say, you know what, I'm unclean, I got to go wash his blood off of me? Or do you stand there in awe thinking, what has this man done? And he's hearing people wailing. And he's seeing these thieves that are continuously once berating the crowd and thinking, what has this man done that is so bad? Was it blasphemy? Was it something against the Roman authority? Was it political? Because you know, church, the two thieves may have not have been thieves after all. They may have been two individuals that were in charge or were charged with some kind of an insurrection against the Roman government. There's some schools of thought on that, thinking they were either thieves or they were actually caught creating a insurrection against the Roman government. And this was the punishment. And the punishment was so severe because it sent a message to everyone out there. The bodies were hung out there. The bodies were strung out there. They were nailed. They were pierced. And they bled out. And if they didn't die soon enough, they broke their legs to suffocate them. Jesus couldn't even carry what he was carrying. Simon was compelled to carry it for him. Jesus was walking those last few steps. He was, if you recall, church, he had been beaten on the head. He had been slapped. He had been hit. He had been scourged. He was dying. But he was still going to take those last few steps and allow one man, Simon, compel him to carry the cross. Did it change Simon? Was he there to the end? Did Simon see the darkness? Did Simon feel the earthquake? Did Simon hear Jesus' last words? Was Simon thinking, what was this all about? I'm not understanding. Especially when he heard the words of the thief on the cross. The one who confessed. The one actually who asked Jesus to remember him. What was going through his mind? Was he thinking, you know, maybe this was a righteous man. But there's more to it. What was Simon thinking? Church, when God asks us to carry the cross, to carry the cross as Simon did, what is he requiring of us? What is being required? You know, we think about Simon. I think about my life. During that time, church, would I have been picked? Would I have wanted to carry the cross? Now, Simon didn't have much of a choice. He was compelled to carry it. He was forced. But how would I have carried it? Would I have been thinking, I'm just taking this. This man's a common thief. I'm going to drop it off. Or am I going to start thinking, reconciling my own life and thinking, wait a minute. What has this man done? What is he doing? Did he feel the earth shake? We are willing to die for self. Jesus already died for us. That was the physical cross, church. That was the physical cross that Simon was compelled to carry. Before the physical cross of Jesus Christ, there was a cross that he commanded us to carry in order to follow him. Matthew 10:30, it records, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Matthew 16:24, then saith Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 10:21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing that thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. If you notice, church, Jesus is not forcing, is not compelling anyone to take up this type of a cross. He's merely asking. You know, Jesus isn't going to force his will on us. He is wanting us to be able to have our will broken and be able to take up the cross. Mark 10:22 continues, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 14:27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So I ask myself, church, what does the cross mean to me? The cross, it's a symbol of death. It's a symbol of life. It's a symbol of eternity. On it hangs the hope of mankind. On it hangs our dreams. On it hangs our sorrow, our grief. On it hangs tragedy and triumph. Who can deny its existence for punishment? Who can deny its power? Who can deny it was the only doorway between God and man? It had to be done, for on it hung love. Church, Jesus Christ, as we get near the end of this life of ours, Jesus is simply asking to take up the cross. What is the cross? What is the cross he's asking us to take? Before I answer that question, let me just cover something about crucifixion. Crucifixion was not invented by the Romans, but they used it tremendously. It was thought of the most horrible, painful, tortuous, and humiliating form of execution possible. If Romans wanted to simply to kill someone without a fuss, there were plenty of other means available, for example, beheading. Crucifixion was reserved for special cases. We know that crucifixion was invented by the Persians about 300 or 400 years B.C. It was among the most painful and excruciating forms of punishment, leading to death over ever contrived by man for man. Women were never crucified. If we trace the word excruciation back to its origin, we find that it is inextricably linked to the act of crucifixion. But Jesus meant something deeper. In Jesus' day, a cross wasn't just a symbol of pain and suffering. It was mainly a symbol of death. What Jesus was telling them is they needed to be what they needed to put to death were their own plans and desires, and then turn their lives over to him and do his will every day. I think Pastor preached on move. We have talked in our lives where we need to be. And you know, church, we're human beings. We struggle, and we know that. There's a lot of things that come against us every day. Some of those things we take to heart. Some of those things affect us. It's kind of like those voices. What are we listening to? Tonight we're in church. We'll be fine up until we show up to work tomorrow. Then it's chaos. Pastor entertains young minds full of mush, and it's chaos for him. And then he's dealing with things all day long. And his stress level goes up to a certain level. You know, we all deal with it. You know, I've always said if it wasn't for people, things would go pretty good. You know? If you think about it, it's people that create a lot of this. But you know, God is saying, I need you to carry the cross. I need you to die to yourself. It is time. And sometimes we got to come out of our comfort zones. We have a lot of comfort zones, church. Even in this church, we have a lot. There's a lot of things we don't feel comfortable doing. That strange person that comes in the door, our typical response is we look him over, and we do that. We do that. We try and get an idea of friend or foe, I guess. We do that. Because we're always trying to figure out what's in it for this person. What does this person need? And sometimes simply God is saying it's time to carry the cross. It's time to let this person see that you're carrying the cross. You are going to be completely given over to me. And this person is looking for somebody that has turned over. The new vessel that has been created, that has been refilled with something different than they've seen. And as we come to those doors, people are saying, you know, if I can walk into a place and the Spirit of God is so overwhelming that we drop to our knees coming in that front door because of the glory, because of the conviction, because of everything that God is wanting us to do. And maybe God is saying it's time for all of us to carry the cross. Maybe God is saying it is time for us to empty ourselves. Our ambitions, our lives, the things that we think matter most are not going to matter. You know, church, many times, years ago, I used to have dreams and ambitions. Started working on a master's degree in electrical engineering. And you know, I had this idea that I was going to complete it. Had already one semester down, four more semesters to get my master's. And I was thinking, that was just a goal because I wanted to prove to myself I could do it. When I was a lot younger, I thought I'd like to get a PhD in electrical engineering. I mean, I had all these ideas. And I look at my life and where God has directed me, and God is saying that wasn't necessary. Even though there's a part of me that still has a desire to do something like that, God is saying it's time to empty yourself of that. Because I'm coming soon. It's time to carry the cross. Because that degree I get is not going to matter when my father is going to hell. And I haven't said a word to him. Because I've spent more time indoctrinating myself with something that's not going to matter in eternity. And I should be showing my father the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And I think about that. I think, Lord, have I stumbled along the way? You know, I got two brothers that are lost. And I think, would it have impressed them because they're my younger brothers and they're always thinking, boy, Larry's got it made. He's done this and done that. Would it have impressed them? Or would it impress them more if I said, you know what? I'm wholly sold out to Jesus Christ. And I am carrying the cross because I have to. And if they're looking for something that is stable, that is solid in life, you know, maybe I got to be it. I think about that, church. You know, I mentioned the last time I preached or time before that, that I got that little book out that we got here 2016. And you know, I've been writing prayer requests in there. And the prayer requests that have been answered, I've been circling them. Because I thought, I'm going to take it to heart. I'm going to say, God, you know, God, I'm going to, if we are to be sold out to you, and if we are going to hold on to your promises, God, if we are going to go by everything you told us, it's true, God, I'm going to hold you to your word. And God says, you can hold me to my word, but you need to be wholly sold out. You need to carry the cross. And you know, church, I can go back through it, and I can look at prayers that have been answered, and then I can see those that prayers that have not been answered. And I'm saying, God, I'm going to keep praying for those because I'm going to have an expectation that they're going to be answered. God. And some of those, you know, are sickness. Church, and we ask ourselves a question, when was the last time you saw someone healed? When was the last time? When was the last time you were compelled to pray for someone with fasting and prayer and sorrow and grief with such a yearning to see them healed? When was the last time we did that? Because church, what we do sometimes is we get this prayer, and it's usually what they call a canned prayer. It's already been developed. And we get this prayer and we throw it up and we say, God, we pray for this healing and we're going to believe you for it. And then it just floats away. Instead of grabbing onto that prayer, say, God, I'm going to hold on to this, Lord. I'm going to hold on to this because that's like holding on to the hem of your garment, Lord. And I'm going to continue to pray and to fast. And I'm going to say, God, someone needs to be healed because someone needs to know that there is a God. That there is a God that we serve who is continuing to move mountains. Because church, God has moved a mountain in my life. God has moved a mountain in my life. And I know God can do it. God can do it. But how much faith do we have? And sometimes our faith is a measure of, have we allowed ourselves, compelled ourselves? Because sometimes, church, we have to compel ourselves. We have to force ourselves to do this. It's called discipline. For discipleship. Are we willing to do that, church? The cross, it had to be done, on it hung love. You know, in Jesus' day, a cross wasn't just a symbol of pain and suffering. It was mainly a symbol of death. What Jesus was telling them is they needed to put death to their own plans and desires and then turn their lives over to him and do his will every day. It's death to self. We have to die to ourselves. What does it take to move us? What does it take to move me? You know, church, here's the thing is, I know myself. You know yourselves. You know what moves. You know what sparks you. You know what fires you up. And sometimes it isn't good things. You know what gets you going. What is it that gets you going? Think about it. You know, church, we get hung up on some of the small things. The bigger thing, the bigger picture is eternity. Death to self. But let me take you further on this trip after reading the scripture. Let's review who Jesus met at the cross. Matthew 27:38. Then of course, were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And we know the story. There were thieves there. There was two men hanging, one on the left, one on the right. And we know the story. Sermons have been written about the cross. I've heard one of the earliest sermons that I heard, what I thought was the greatest sermon of all time, was a man, and I don't remember who the preacher was. This is back in the, I'll probably be telling my age, but this is back in the early 90s. That man was talking about the cross. You make a decision when you come to the cross. And they represented decisions to serve him or to abandon him. And I always thought, man, that's such a great sermon. I'd like to preach something like that someday. But 1,000 sermons have probably been preached about that same topic. So, but they've all been preached differently. So it's like Brother Lucas says, you know, sometimes you go to, he's always giving me grief about, you know, you go to sermons.com to get your sermons. I say, brother, these are what God gives me. You know, we kid around, kid about it all the time. I was giving him grief tonight as he was leaving. But it's because, church, the cross. Let's review who Jesus met at the cross. Matthew 27:44, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. In other words, they were mocking him. Mark 15:27, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. Luke 23:32-33, and there were also two other malefactors who led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And I had already read these scriptures, church. Just once again to emphasize. Many times we think about Jesus, what his thoughts were. As he hung on the cross, you know, Jesus was also concerned about those men hanging on either side of him. They had been accused. They had been found guilty by whatever, whether it was political, whether they were actually defying authority, whatever it was. Jesus' concern was for those two men. He knew their name. In eternity, he knew their name. And he knew that my name would come to his mind. As I think about all of us, church, Brother Matthew, in eternity, he looked forward and he called your name. Sister Kathy, Pastor, Brother Anthony, I think that Jesus has this remarkable ability to recall that I'm doing this for you and all those generations that will be born. I am who I am, and I am going, but I am doing this for you, including these two thieves, including Simon, who helped carry this cross, this beam up this way. You know, and I think about, Lord, I should have been one of those thieves on that cross, because I've never done anything worthy, Lord God, other than the grace you've given me to be a child of the King. Luke 23:40-46, and we know the story when the two thieves start having a discussion as they rebuke, as one is taking, carrying on about Jesus, but the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Jesus did nothing wrong. We hung on either side, condemned to death, looking at eternity. You know, churches, I think about the thieves. You know, I think about Simon. You know, where were we? Where would we have been? Would we deserve death? Would we have deserved the cross? But Jesus had to do it. Would we have deserved the punishment? Jesus was crucified between two criminals. Both of them, like the crowd and the soldiers, mocked Jesus. One realized that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He repented right there on the cross. The torture of Jesus on the cross continued for at least 3 hours. There was plenty of time for this to occur. You know, church, as I think about this man, as he listened to Jesus, the biggest witness is when he was on the cross for this thief. This thief had done it all, probably. I am sure that this thief had seen many, many crucifixions. He knew what went on. He knew what happens to people who go up against Roman government. But he's listening to that thief on the other side, railing and continuing to be belligerent and screaming and in a rage and defying, raising a hand of defiance, a fist of defiance, you know. And he's thinking, wait a minute, this man who has done nothing has just said, Father, forgive them. He's forgiven the crowd. And he has not raised his voice in anger. He got a sense of, this man is who he says he is. You know, the mocking that went on, you sure that people read the inscription over his head and as they walked by the cross and said, there you are, King of the Jews. There you are. See if you can come down off that cross. And did it occur to the thief thinking, maybe he can't come down off this cross. Maybe he can't come down. He's innocent. Because these thieves had to have known Jewish tradition. They had to have known sacrifice. They had to have known that there's always a sacrifice for sin. There's always a sacrifice in the Jewish religious system. And maybe this thief had an eye-opening experience thinking, this man is showing love. And he has not lifted his voice or cursed anyone. All he has done is shown love. He's heard the conversations. He's heard Jesus talking to one of his disciples to take his mother in. What kind of man is this? What kind of man is willing to say, I'm going to die, but take care of my mother? God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What do you think was going through his mind? Was it a tortured mind anymore? No. Church, his mind was starting to clear up. He was starting to think, wait a minute, there's something to this man. This man that's railing against him is wrong. The crowd that's railing against him is wrong. Because I'm already at the cross. I'm already hanging there. I'm already crucified. I'm already bleeding out. I'm already sentenced to die. And this man who's probably done nothing, and people are saying he's done nothing, but people are jeering and people are screaming and people are mocking, and he's saying, you know, this man has got to be something special. And I'd be willing to follow him. And at the point of death, he said, I'm willing to follow him. And he did. You know, and Jesus spoke of a cross before he hung on the cross. You know what got my attention, church? Is the word does not record that the malefactor, the thief, actually asked for forgiveness. It doesn't say, Jesus, forgive me. He asked Jesus to simply remember him. Remember me, Lord. You know, those words were enough, for he was already acknowledging who Jesus was. He was acknowledging his kingship. He had decided to carry the cross. He was nailed to a physical cross. But right there, church, that thief made a decision. I'm going to carry the cross. Because I understand. I have no place else to go. I am hung here. I am not to come off of here. You know, church, when I think, when I read some of the history of crucifixion, where there was even one specific Roman soldier who was in charge of finding the spot right in the wrist where you wouldn't rupture the artery, but it would go in there, the spike, so the body would be held up so you won't bleed out too fast. It was all about torture. I think man's cruelty to our Savior. And I think one man was in charge of finding the spot where he could drive the spike so he wouldn't bleed out. But the spot where we'd probably puncture some of the nerves, you know, where the spasms that would go through your body. And I think that was your job. And Simon, who had carried him there, was probably thinking, what is this all about? By the end of it all, church, I wondered if he knew what it was all about. Luke 23:42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know, I believe, church, he died. When he referred to Jesus as Lord, he died both physically and spiritually to the cross, to himself. And he gave himself over to the Lord, to the Lordship. When he recognized the quiet lamb on the cross asking the Father to forgive them, he had to have known about sacrifice. He took up his cross while Jesus' testimony hung on his cross. He had time to think about his actions and move toward, not away. Commitment to Christ means taking up your cross daily, giving up your hopes, your dreams, your possessions, even your very life, if it need be for the cause of Christ. Only if you willingly take up your cross may you be called his disciple. Will you be compelled to take up your cross? The world, the church, relatives, friends, neighbors, co-workers are witnesses to whether or not we are compelled to carry our cross. We must die so they can see life. We must die to self, church. People are watching. Our testimony is whether or not we've been compelled to carry the cross. Our testimony is, have you died to self? I look at my life journey, church, the journey I've been on in my life, and I think, have I really, truly said, Lord, I'm giving it all to you? Or does it only happen during the beginning of a storm or in the middle of a storm? And God always reminds me, you know, many people do that. They commit, God, I'm going to change. I'm going to be a different person. I'm going to do it differently. And then the storm subsides. And we kind of slip back. We go right back into the valley. We forget that we should have been on that mountaintop so we can see ahead. We go right back to that valley. No doubt the thief had seen this execution before. The repentant thief arrived at a point of decision in agony, in grief, and pain to carry the cross. As I think, church, about my life, as I think about where I've come from, I was thinking about my testimony to church. Many times we got to give God everything. We got to give him our very lives, our careers. You know, many of you have heard my testimony. Years ago, back in 2007, a young minister preached the word and said, sometimes many of you, and he was referring to the church, but I think he was speaking to me, church, when he was saying, many of you need to take your careers and take him to the altar and give him to God and see what God wants to do with your life. And you know, I said, I'm going to do that. I was compelled to do that because I thought, well, maybe I need a change. And I remember, church, that I prayed that night, and the next day I had a call from a national recruiter looking for an engineering manager for the state of Georgia. And of course, I was thinking, oh no, I am not going that far. He said, I don't think so. Well, we got one in West Virginia, and I said, no, we got one in Oklahoma. I said, okay, well, give it to the Lord. See, because I put it in God's hands. And you know, church, I got asked to come and interview. I actually got through a phone, 1 hour phone interview, and then I was actually paid to come up here to Oklahoma, drive across the state, and physically interview for 8 hours at this co-op. And I remember at the end of it thinking, oh, this is exhausting. Because, you know, sometimes we think we're just going to kind of, we're going to wing it and it'll be good, and yep, you know, come aboard. But I remember thinking, as I left, me and my wife talked about this, as we drove back, and it was right after, I think, your second ice storm, because I remember the vehicle had iced up a little bit. I remember thinking, God, I feel like this is it. Left it at that. And you know, God gave me signs along the way. I've told some of my testimony where that I went looking for a change to go buy a pop. I had change in my vehicle, my unit. And I remember specifically going because I knew I had some change in there. I only found one quarter. And I remember I grabbed that quarter because that's what I lacked was one quarter to go buy a pop. And I remember I grabbed the quarter, I looked at it, and it was an Oklahoma quarter. And I thought, Okay, what are the chances? I probably still use a quarter, but I thought, where'd I keep it? I remember. But I remember thinking, oh, yeah, okay. And then my mom came over. We were either taking down or putting up Christmas decorations. I still remember that. And she's a coffee drinker, like Sister Sarah and Pastor and Brother Lucas, and people like drink coffee. Coffee drinker, and she'd come over to the house. Well, maybe you don't know this, but I collect coffee mugs. Through most of my career, I've collected mugs from different places we've gone. So I have a lot of them back in New Mexico at our house there. I got a lot of them here. And instead of reaching for the coffee mugs that were over the cooktop, I decided to reach over here and grab a mug off the top of the fridge. I don't know what compelled me to do that. The word compel. And remember, I grabbed that, and I started filling it with coffee for my mom. And I looked at the cup, the mug, and it was Vinita, Oklahoma. It was the world's biggest McDonald's cup that my wife had bought me years ago. So you start thinking, Lord, are you telling me something? Because I'm starting to get the idea that you're telling me the door's open. But God was telling me, I'm going to open the door. And out of 61 applicants, I was selected for the job. And I said, Lord, I want to thank you because I felt it in my heart. Even my wife, I feel it, that you're going to get the job. And I thought, you know, at that time in my life, when I placed it on the my career on that altar church, I had to die to self because, church, I had plans. I had my desires. I had a consulting engineering business going out of my home, and we were making decent money, really good money. I even thought about quitting at the co-op and just doing consulting because I probably could have made a lot more money doing that. And I really enjoyed that. And I could work. We went as far in our as making an office so I could work out of. That was my desire, church. That was my dream. But you know what? That office sits empty right now. Just gathers dust. It's got new furniture in it. I mean, we finished up the floor in it. I mean, we bought furniture for it, you know, the whole thing to make it look like a professional office. And it sits there empty because I had to give up that dream. Because I had to die to self. Because I had to say, Lord, if this is where you want me, and God brought us out here. You know, dying to self also means it affects your family members. I remember my parents and my wife's parents were just struck with, why would you do this? Why would you leave it all? You just built your house. You've only lived in it for, I think we had only lived in the house 6 years. It's a new house, 7 years. Why would you give it all up? Church, we gave it all up. Because God, we answered his call. And we've been in Oklahoma since. And does God open the doors? God does. And you got to be willing. But you got to be willing to say, yes, Lord. And you know, church, I even get phone calls. There's a couple of phone calls right now I have at my office. Recruiters need me to go to Florida to be an engineering manager down there. I don't feel that's God's voice. Those are those other voices telling you, opportunity for you. We have something for you. We have something else. It's like you have to die to self, church. If you need to make a decision like that, this is where the decision needs to be made, on an old-fashioned altar. Because, you know, I think about the altar that I made that decision on. I don't know if that little altar still exists. You know, little church got sold. Pastor Smith built a new church. Building got sold. I don't know what they do with the old altars. But I always think, in that building, God met me there. God met me there, and I made a decision, and he impacted my life because he says, if you're willing to follow me, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to take you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to provide. And sometimes things may not be in the best conditions, but you need to follow me and trust me. It's compelled to carry the cross, church. It's time. You know, Barabbas escaped carrying the cross. I cannot escape carrying my own. It is time for a back to the basics of Christianity. And I want to conclude with these thoughts. It's time to place your dreams on hold. Like I said, I placed my career on an altar in 2017, and I've allowed God to continue to direct me. Even through this last storm I went through, God is still good. And God is still saying, I have a purpose here. And until that purpose is done, then you move on. But church, there's many times we have to think about that. We need to start carrying the cross. Jesus is saying simply, it's time to die to self. You know, I can't be 95% committed to leaving a little bit for myself. God needs it all as Christ gave it all. Compel yourself to carry. We've come too far to lose out. We need to carry it with a deep agony for mankind, an anguish that burns in your soul. The cross was a place of anguish. It's time, Lord, it's time for the church to carry the cross, but to carry it with an anguish for those around us. Because tonight, church, as I preach this word, and I gave statistics here, I think last year or year before, about how many people are dying every 15 minutes, 20 minutes, every hour. How many people are dying and at what percent, based on percentages, are entering eternity in hell? And the worst thing we ever hear, the worst thing we don't want to hear, is to have a phone call that says your relative just passed away. And we know deep down inside church, we agonize over the fact that they don't serve God. And somewhere deep down inside, we think we should have said something. You know, church, I'm just as guilty. I got a father who will not listen. I got a father who will not listen to me, to him about the cross. He won't listen to my older brother either. But he's getting on years now, and one day he's going to have to me. But not because of what I say, but because of what I live. And church is carrying the cross. Is we got to live it. We got to live it. Jesus spoke to those in despair in Luke 23, 27, 31. As Jesus was being led to be crucified, you know, there followed him a great company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, now you got to remember, church, that people were following Jesus. Now, many times during funeral processions, and this is just for funerals, they would hire people to come and mourn. But these people were following him. They were coming to watch him. They were coming to bewail what was going to happen to him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Jesus spoke to a group of women and said, it's time for you to weep for yourselves and your children. It's time for anguish. It's time for something deep down inside. You know, church, we're content with the four walls right now. But God is going to open the doors if we trust in him. If we're in a state of anguish, if we come to the cross and we say, Lord, I'm going to carry the cross. I'm going to give it all to you, Lord. What does you want me to do? And I believe deep down inside, God is saying, you have a whole city of Chelsea, Oklahoma, that is dying. The ministry is here. But God, where do we start? Everyone here knows about you. Everybody claims some form of Christianity or an experience of Christianity. But Jesus simply says, but they don't know me. They've never known me. You can read a book, but until you've experienced it, people don't know who Jesus really is. Is church. And we need to die to ourselves. We need to begin to die and give our lives over to him. Be willing to carry the cross so people can read it in our lives. And I'm telling church, it's not that easy. Because many times in our lives, our temperament shows up. And we know that. The things that bug us. And it's you know, and when we think about it, we laugh about it. It's the little things that set you off. And boy, by the time you finish, you think, what started out as a mosquito bite is now turned into a full-blown, you know, broken arm. And it's like, how did it even get that bad? Church, allow those things to escalate. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle it? What would Jesus be telling us? He's saying simply, just die to yourselves. Carry the cross and follow me. Church, I want to finish with this. Don't settle for less. The opportunity is still here. The rapture hasn't happened in the last 35 minutes. There is still one more time, one more opportunity. But someday, church, there may be darkened lights in here, and we'll know that there was no more opportunity. But we got one more, church. One more time to light some fires. Put the fire back in the temple, church. Don't settle for less. Let's settle for more. Church, tonight I want to encourage you, it's time to carry your cross. And if you feel you can't do it, compel yourself to carry the cross. Compel yourself to carry forward. Pastor.